Thank you, Lori. I tell you, Dr. Luke is not going to let us off the hook. Luke has been hitting us hard for a good month of Sundays on economic concerns and the disparity between the rich and the poor. Of course, we know that how we see the world depends on our viewpoint, depends on where we live. Do we live in Beverly Hills or do we live in South Central LA? Do we live in Georgetown or do we live in Anacostia? Do we live in beautiful Waynesboro or do we live in Kinshasa in the Congo? Do we live in a comfy home or do we live in a room in the warm shelter? Depends on our point of view. Luke is saying our moral choices, so-called moral choices, may be a matter of wanting to protect our privilege and our pleasure at the expense of others. And so he tells the story of the rich man. This is a teaching story. The rich man is a guy who is loaded. We know that because he's wearing linen, which is very expensive, and he's wearing purple. You know, to get purple, you had to find young men, probably teenagers or very young adults, with a great lung capacity. They had to dive down to a great depth and pull out a particular kind of sea anemone. When you got enough of these little bitty sea anemones, you crushed them and they made a rich purple color. And that's what was used as a very fast dye. But boy, you had to be loaded to pay for that. Now, the rich man always sounds a little bit like an American because it says he feasted every day. Some days I feel like I come close. Have you ever been like me at the end of something marvelous like Thanksgiving with family and friends? You get to the end of the day and say, oh, I did it again. That was too much. It was fabulous, but it was absolutely too much. Well, this guy's, Jesus says, does this every day. He's completely self-involved, and Lazarus is at his gate just trying to survive. Just laying there outside the gate, he would have been grateful for a crumb, which the rich man, of course, would not have missed in the slightest. Now, from what we can tell from the Gospel of Luke, the rich man wasn't judged because he was rich. In fact, Timothy says, if you're rich, be rich in good works also. That's a wonderful opportunity to be righteous and wealthy. No, the rich man is condemned because he treats Lazarus as invisible. He treats him as someone about whom he has absolutely no concern. And yet when the rich man dies and is sent to Hades, he knows Lazarus because he calls him by name. And of course, the story shows us that the rich man could easily have met Lazarus's needs. But instead, he thinks of himself as entitled, and even in the flames of hell, he still wants to use Lazarus as his personal servant. He says, Lazarus, you get some water and put it on my tongue and go talk to my brothers. And Abraham says, look, buddy, those days are over. This teaching story really is a glimpse of mission theology that Jesus wants his disciples to get. God places us in the world. God sends us out into our lives to love with the love of God. This is what distinguishes the good deeds that Christians do from the good deeds that other secular people do, that may be very good indeed. Our motivation is different. We know that we are sent by God to be the love of God in the world. We're sent to be good neighbors, good citizens, good human beings to the person in need who crosses our path, to those at our gates who have nowhere else to go. Hasn't that been the history of human civilization from the get-go? There are always strangers at the gates, hordes at the gates, infidels at the gates. David and I once were in this little mosque dated from the 14th century in Iran. It's what called an imamzadeh, a little Muslim place of prayer. It was like a little womb almost to crawl into, but it had this beautiful domed roof, turquoise tiles, again from the 14th century, and these horsemen were in the tiles running across. And our guide said, oh, this was built right after Genghis Khan blew through. We remembered him. Don't we all? We're at another time when all kinds of folks are at the gates at an overwhelming number. Our mission is here or there. You know, Jesus was in mission by walking. Where he went to serve people, he went on foot. So whether we serve here or there or abroad doesn't matter, as long as we remember that God has sent us to the folks laying at the gate. Now, let me ask you a question. How many mission trips have you been on? How many mission trips would you guess that I've been on? It's all the same number. One. We're on one mission trip as committed Christians. You know, when we said yes to Jesus as Lord, our mission trip began, right? It'll end when God says, you've won your laurel. Come on home. We're on mission. God sends us into our daily lives. God also speaks to us through that person laying at the gates, through the one whom we serve. You know, the rich man missed something else. He could have learned a thing or two from Lazarus, right? He could have learned what it meant not to be self-centered. He could have learned what it meant to have faith and hope and maybe humility and certainly perseverance. But he was not teachable. We learn through those we serve and from those who serve us. Because love is something that's reciprocal. In our service, we both give and receive. We both teach and learn. We both help and are helped. God speaks to us through our neighbor, but especially through those on the margins. Think of the villages around the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent the vast majority of his earthly ministry. They were folks who did well to make it through the day, worked hard as men and women so maybe by the end of the day they could buy a meal to eat that evening for their family. Jesus focused on them, taught them. We continue to learn from them. Because God is at work before we ever get there. God is at work in our neighbor laying at the gate, or in us in the times when we are laying at the gate. I remember the first time I went with a team, took a team as volunteers in mission to Central America, was El Salvador in 2001, just after terrible earthquakes. A lot of rebuilding was being done. And this other volunteers in mission team, wonderful people, they got off the plane with us to work on the same project, and they were from Louisiana. But I had a problem with them. I had a problem with their shirts. They had these huge apricot-colored neon fluorescent mission team shirts, which were a little bit blinding. But that's okay. That's so you can find each other in the airport. But what those shirts said was, taking God to El Salvador. Excuse me? Like God was not in El Salvador until y'all showed up? Who do we think we are? God's been in El Salvador for a while. Since the creation of the earth, I suspect, and Christians have been there 500 years. God is here. God is working. God invites us into the ongoing conversation, invites us to enter in and continue the work of God. Billy Graham, whom I love, used to like to say, it's the business of the Holy Spirit to convict people. It's the business of God to judge people, and it's my job to love people. I like that. There was no one like Billy Graham. All godly love and service is exchange. We exchange, we grow, we learn. The rich man and Lazarus had a chasm between the two, not only in eternity, but before that in time. The rich man would have been bowled over to know God was working in Lazarus, and he could have learned something from him. There's a Christian writer I like very much named Ronald Rollheiser. I don't know if you're familiar with him. Written a wonderful book called Spiritual Fire and other things as well. And he reminds us that there are four cardinal points good for Christians to keep in balance on our journey. The first is our sense of personal integrity. How many of you were raised by mom and dad? Keep your integrity at all costs. Yeah, virtually everybody. My dad, when we were kids, said integrity means doing the right thing when you know nobody is looking. It also means doing the right thing even though I have much more power and privilege than someone else and could easily bulldoze them. Keep your personal integrity. Secondly, be active in worship and study in a Christian community because we are so much more all together than we are individually. Third compass point, keep a heart for justice and peace. This is hard. We live in fraught times. I remember in Winston-Salem, where our kids were born back in the 80s, it was a time when we were seeing a flood of street people because most of the mentally ill had been deinstitutionalized and sent out on the streets. There was a young black woman named Sally, wandered around everywhere. Everybody knew her. She was schizophrenic, pleasant enough, but in her own world. Well, Sally was in Rose's one day. Remember Rose's stores? I guess they're still around. And it's when Cabbage Patch dolls were all the rage. And Sally saw a cute little black Cabbage Patch doll, and she wanted one. So she went and took it off the shelf, put it under her arm, and was heading out the door with it. Mentally ill, off her meds, nobody to vouch for. If ever there was a stranger at the gate, in that moment it was Sally. The last thing she needed to do was go to jail for shoplifting. But there was a friend of ours in there. He was a good Baptist, and he got it in a heartbeat. He dashed over and grabbed Sally's arm before she could go out the door with it. He put himself between Sally and the store manager, and he said, "Sally, I've been wanting to buy your birthday gift for you, but you have to let me pay for it first." Took that right out of her arms, went right to the cashier, and paid for it. That's justice. That's seeing our neighbor at the gate and doing the right thing. The manager was open-mouthed. He knew very well it wasn't Sally's birthday, but it gave him something to think about. And of course, as a manager, he had to be the manager. So justice. And last of all, after our personal integrity, our life as Christians in community, our longing for justice and peace, a tender, mellow heart that discerns the movement of God in our brothers and sisters and in our world. Now, friends, I'm not very astute to say we're living in a fraught time. We're going to have a presidential debate tomorrow night, and I doubt it will be pretty. Might not be civil. But let's remember, as we vote our conscience, as we should, let's remember that we are united as people of God at a much deeper level than politics. Let's pray for our beloved country. Let's pray for a common vision. Let's keep our integrity.